Okay, so I want to start with a scripture that has really spoken to me, which I shared yesterday at the Bible study that we did yesterday. And it's from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. An easy one to remember. Galatians 5, verse 5. And just to give you the background to the scripture, it's speaking about the Judaizers adding to the justification by faith alone through the grace of God, and adding to it law and other things that they wanted people to keep. And so I just want you to have a look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit, as distinct from through the flesh, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I want you to think about that. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, we understand that having come to faith in Christ, we are declared to be righteous, that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account, in other words. So God sees us as righteous. But we are actually not righteous in ourselves. We still have the flesh. But see what it says there, we through the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit and by what has happened to us, because we only have the Spirit as a result of having believed the gospel. So we through the Spirit eagerly, not just nonchalantly or sort of sleepily, wait for not the rapture. It doesn't say we're waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, obviously, the rapture has to happen for us to have this righteousness that's going to be freely given to us. But we should be actually not looking then at the rapture as an end in itself, but actually beyond the rapture is this wonderful righteousness where we will actually be in the presence of God and we will see Christ as he is and we will be like him. It's a different sort of way of looking at it. So actually our hope should be that we will be perfectly righteous. The rapture leads to that end, but the rapture is God's doing, but we need to see beyond the actual point of us being taken to glory. Okay, there are other scriptures. There are other scriptures that back that up. I'm just going to read one, which is in, if I can find it, 1 John. Wow, why? What happened to me here? I've lost 1 John. I'll see if I can find it. I think it's 1 John chapter 3. You don't have to look at it if you don't want to. You can if you wish. And I might not be able to find it anyway. Oh, yes. Beloved, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now we are children of God. So we are children of God through faith in Christ. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How beautiful that is. So when we see him, that of course will be when we are taken up from here to meet him in the air, then we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And the next line says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Just that, I wanted to open with that because it just really spoke to me as being so significant that we should really be looking beyond the rapture to the glorious state when we will be forever righteous. Okay, so the theme of what I'm doing today is basically comfort. So I want to start with Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry that I'm jumping back and over a little bit. I won't be for long, but I just want to show a couple of scriptures to you. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's the present physical body that we have, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, because he's already glorified as a glorified man, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that's a promise in Philippians concerning the fact that our lowly body is going to be transformed to be like his glorious body. One other scripture, we have to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I'm making you work, but anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So in other words, you cannot go into the presence of God in flesh and blood. That's your present body. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So your body that is subject to corruption, that means subject to death, cannot inherit incorruption. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Mystery is something that has been hidden, not something that is, you know, mystically mysterious, but something that's been hidden. "We shall not all sleep in death, that means, but we shall all be changed." So not everyone is actually going to physically die, but everyone is going to be changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," which is faster than the blinking of an eye, "in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," by the way, so when you see the movies that sort of depict the rapture and they've got all these things happening in the sky, rubbish, not going to happen like that. It's going to be Gonski from here to the presence of the Lord, as John was in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, in an instant. So he said, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." So when he says we, this is Paul writing. He was expecting that he could be one of the ones that was still alive when the rapture took place, which is correct, because there's an imminency in the rapture, which means that there was no actual event that had to take place before the rapture happened. So therefore, you couldn't see anything that would seriously say the rapture is going to take place, you know, this week or whatever. So he said, "We shall be changed. The dead shall be raised uncorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible," in other words, this human corruptible body, "must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible body has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Now we can go on from there, but that is the point where death is defeated. Death is swallowed up in victory, and all of those people who are dead in Christ and those who are alive at the time will all be changed, glorified, receive new bodies, be like Christ, see him as he is, and be forever in the presence of the Lord in glory, with things that are beyond explaining or beyond our fathoming happening, which are more wonderful than we could ever think about. Okay, that's the basis. So now we go back to Thessalonians, and I won't be skipping around too much anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And starting, the Thessalonians, the two books of Thessalonians are regarded to be the first two books of the New Testament epistles that were written. So that's important, because Paul wrote these books to the Thessalonians not very long after he had been to Thessalonica to bring the word of God to the Thessalonians, because it was through his ministry that they got saved. And by the way, he had a fairly rough time there, because there were plenty of antagonistic people that caused a lot of trouble for Paul in Thessalonica. Okay, so I'm just going to show you some verses that are here in 1 Thessalonians, which relate to the rapture. And the first one is chapter 1, verse 10. Interestingly, at the end of each verse in Thessalonians, there's a mention of the rapture. So 1 verse 10 says, "To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So I'm just taking that verse on its own. It obviously relates to the fact that the Thessalonians are Christians. They're waiting for his son from heaven. So that means they're waiting for the return of Christ. Now it could actually there, you know, you couldn't actually say that that's definitely a rapture verse. You could say that that was a second coming verse, because waiting for his son from heaven, it could be the second coming. So we'll just try to sort that out as we go through. "Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What is the wrath to come? Now, he's speaking to people that he's just said are saved. So it can't be eternal damnation that he's talking about. So the wrath that he's talking about is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. So therefore, it is a rapture verse, because to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us not in, but from the wrath of God that's to come. So that's the first verse. The second verse is the last one, a verse of chapter 2. He says, what is our hope or joy? And he's saying, like, he's talking about himself now. What is my hope? What is Paul and the other disciples' hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So that means that Paul is expecting that the Thessalonian believers will be in the presence of the Lord at his coming. And that would probably be talking about his second coming. And so that's our great joy. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul expects to be able to recognize all of them at the second coming. That means that we should be expecting to recognize all the other believers, etc., who will be in the presence of the Lord. So it's not as if we're all going to be disembodied beings that won't recognize one another. We actually will recognize one another, and Paul's expecting that. And so that's our hope, he says. And of course, we would have to say that that would be our hope, that we would expect to see one another and all of the other believers that we've ever met in the presence of the Lord at his coming. So chapter 3 and the last verse again. So I'll read verse 12 so it makes it more sensible. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That with is a very important word, because it means the expectation is that when Jesus comes back, and this is the second coming, he will come with all his saints. That has to mean that all his saints have already gone to be with him, if they're going to come back with him. Now, that does not prove a rapture before the tribulation, because the amillennialists, or whoever they are, some sort of creatures, they try to teach that the rapture and the second coming take place basically as a one event, which is not possible when you search all these scriptures, but that's how they teach it. Okay, so at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. By the way, this corresponds to Jude, the book of Jude. What chapter is it?
Only one chapter.
Oh, good on you. One person away. Verse 14. Okay, shall we go to the top of the classes? Okay. So in Jude, verse 14, it says, the Lord will return with all of his saints. Okay, and that was a prophecy that seemingly that came from Enoch. And by the way, just because a prophecy came from Enoch does not mean that the book of Enoch is something that you should be reading. It's a quotation from scripture that said that Enoch made a prophecy, but the book of Enoch is a fallacy. Don't you be reading that and expecting that that's going to give you some spiritual truth. It is not. Just as a by the way, okay. So now we move from there, and now my notes, by the way, first time in my life, I think. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, now going from verse 13. Now, just a little bit of background. This relates to the fact that Paul was, there were Thessalonian believers who had died. And so there were people that were concerned concerning what happened to the ones who died. So Paul wrote this message to comfort them in relation to those who had died. And we just read that the dead in Christ will rise first. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this backs that up. So he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means those who have died in Christ. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. In other words, those who have no faith in Christ have no hope in relation to resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we won't be first cab off the rank. We're not going to precede the ones who have already died. We, he says again, expecting that it's possible that he's going to be alive. By the way, just because Paul was mightily used by God and used with wonderful prophetic statements doesn't mean that he knew everything. He didn't know when the rapture was going to take place because he didn't know that he was going to die before the rapture took place. He died about 1900 and something years ago, 1980 years ago, thereabouts, and the rapture still hasn't taken place. But he was revealed certain things. Certain things were revealed to him by God, but that doesn't mean that he knew everything. He didn't. Nobody does. Okay. So we'll by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, that corresponds to what we read in 1 Corinthians. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that, you know, the first scripture that I read from 1 John, this agrees with that. We shall always be with the Lord. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know how little comfort there's been with these words over the centuries in the professing church? Very little. Very little. Because most of them have forgotten that this is even there. In fact, some of them have accused John Darby of raising up a doctrine that never existed. But here it is in Thessalonians. Keeping in mind that Paul wrote this to the Thessalonian church not very long after he had gone to witness to them and speak to them and bring them the gospel. They were converted from, some of them from Judaism, some of them from heathenism. Okay, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, now, the but there actually really means now. It's not like it's not like we would use but. It's not that type of but. It's actually now. So it's a continuation. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, because Paul had taught them that. That's why they knew it. Now, there's a fallacy in Christendom that, you know, that when you get a new Christian, be careful, don't teach them anything about the rapture or the second coming. In fact, you need to take a long time before you even baptize them. Not the way it was in Scripture. Paul taught them about the end times, taught them about the second coming, taught them about the millennium as he was teaching them about salvation. Correct, the right way. People are well able to handle it. You know, once the Spirit moves in them, they can handle the truth as you deliver it. People who are unsaved can't handle anything as far as spiritual truth is concerned because they're deaf and blind to it. But when somebody actually responds to the gospel and the Spirit of God comes, you can tell them all these things. And yeah, they may not understand them all, but you can tell them all of these things. They're not, you know, unable to receive. Okay, so he says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this, of course, is a conundrum. Because when you read scripture and you see the Lord comes as a thief in the night, but yet at the same time in Matthew's gospel, it says, oh, there's going to be all these things coming upon the earth, men's hearts failing them for fear, the sun going dark and the moon into blood and all of these things. So how can you reconcile the two? I mean, you see the sun going dark, you say, ooh, that's got to be, you know, well, unless you believe in the blood moons and stuff. You're in a situation where you're going to say, ooh, this is serious. And look at what's coming upon the earth. And you would say, this is the end. But no, he comes as a thief in the night. Well, I mean, if he's coming as, what does a thief give you a big warning sign before he comes around to knock off your television set? I don't think so. So there's two comings. A thief in the night is talking about him coming without any warning of any description. People don't like the idea that scripture uses a thief to, but it's not using Jesus as a thief. It's using the expression like a thief in the night. So don't sort of get turned off by the expression a thief. Okay, so the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, but when they say peace and safety, who says peace and safety? Yes, John. The Jews will definitely say peace and safety. Just remembering that the tribulation is primarily going to be the time of Jacob's trouble in relation to the nation of Israel. It's also going to be a time of great trouble for the rest of the world. Why would they think peace and safety? Because if you check in the book of Daniel, you will see that they have made a treaty with the Antichrist. And that treaty, it basically seems to guarantee them peace and safety. And from my understanding, guarantees them a temple as well in Jerusalem. And so they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. A study for you to do. Look up labor pains upon a pregnant woman and associated scriptures, and you will see how many times that is used to relate to Israel going through the times of trouble before it actually comes to the to full salvation, before the child is born, if you like, which is the nation of Israel comes into perfect relationship with God at the end of the tribulation period. The study you can do, I can give you a couple of scriptures that you can look up and you can go from there. I'm not going to go through them because if I do, we won't get anywhere past where we are. Isaiah 26, verse 16, Isaiah 66, verse 6, Isaiah 26, verse 17 and 18, just those from Isaiah. There are, and you will get cross-references from there that will bring you to others. Okay, well worth study, well worth it. And you will realize then that when he talks about labor pains upon a pregnant woman, it's actually the pregnant woman is Israel. The labor pains are the birth pangs that come upon the nation, and it leads to the time of their actual conversion. Okay, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, talking to these people who have been converted, you are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. So there's no way, I'll give you the scriptures afterwards if you want. There is no way that a Christian person born of the Spirit and led of the Spirit who is eagerly waiting for the Lord should be caught out in this day like as if it was a thief coming. You should be
ready.
Would it matter to you? Would it matter to you if Jesus came before we finish our tea?
Oh, no,
it should make you very, you should be eagerly looking forward to it. Are there people, though, in Christendom, who would really not like that to happen? I guarantee you there are.
But would they be afraid of it then?
They would, of course, because first of all, to them, it's something they know nothing about. But for us, what would it matter if he comes today, tomorrow? As long as he hasn't come yesterday. We should be joyfully looking forward to it. It's all the time on my heart to keep sort of encouraging people in relation to the rapture, because I believe it's a very neglected teaching, and it has been falsified by people who I believe are just using their flesh and their intellect. But in, like, it's clearly in scripture, and this is why I'm trying to go through this today, so that you have better hope than you had yesterday. Okay. He says, you're not in darkness, that's this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, are we? Yes, we are sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Be sober means be in control. Don't be chasing around your tail, going from Billy to Jack. New doctrine today, new doctrine tomorrow, something else. Be soberly understanding what the scripture says, and you are ready, waiting, and fully informed. So let us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, now I want to talk about that verse. What does it mean when it says the hope of salvation? Is it talking about the hope of you being justified? No, because you're already being justified. So the salvation it's talking about there is you being delivered out of this world into the presence of the Lord, the completion of your salvation. Look at what it uses. It uses all parts of your justification, sanctification, glorification in this verse. It says, putting on the breastplate of faith, which is how you are justified. You're justified by faith. Love, which is the main expression of your sanctification. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and we name the nine fruits that are mentioned in Galatians, love is the first one. I can guarantee you, if you have the first one, the other ones will follow, because they all relate to, you're not going to have joy and peace unless you've got love for God and love for your fellow man, which only comes as a result of the Spirit of God dwelling in. Okay, so we have love, faith and love, and the hope of salvation, which is your glorification. So all three aspects of your redemption are mentioned there, your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. God did not appoint us to wrath. There you are. God did not appoint us to wrath. The wrath that it's talking about is the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, but to obtain salvation or deliverance to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead in Christ, we should live together with him. Guaranteed. Doesn't matter. You know, if your best friend who is a Christian died before the rapture takes place, you and them are going to go together. They're not going to get there ahead of you. You're not going to get there ahead of them. By the way, if you do die, your spirit and soul go to God, but your body doesn't. But when you are glorified, then you're back to your fully rejuvenated, restored with your full, what would you call it, glorified body, soul, and spirit in the presence of the Lord, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, now this is the therefore is there for a reason. When they say when therefore is there, what's it there for? It's therefore comfort each other and edify one another. Edify means build, lift up, build up one another, just as you also are doing. So they were obviously doing that. Now we are to do that too, to build up one another, to edify one another. Okay, now I'm going to jump from there across to 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, we're going to do verse 1 to 6 to start with. Chapter 1 now, from verse 1 to 6. Okay, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, remember, he's writing to this church that was going through the time of great tribulation. And in this particular letter to the Thessalonians, it was because of the troubles that they were in that he was writing to them, because somebody had given them the idea that they were already in the time of tribulation and they'd missed the rapture. That's why this letter was written. So he says here, just giving the introduction, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Rest meaning that you would be in the presence of the Lord, enjoying eternal rest when the Lord comes back. So I mean, when the Lord comes back, the second coming, you will already be in this eternal glory coming back with him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So that's pretty dour. This is saying, like, this is what's going to happen to those who have not believed the gospel, to those who are the enemies of God. When Christ comes back, it is for judgment. Okay, I'm just giving you the synopsis of it, because I want to get to the next chapter mainly. Therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power? You ever thought about that? You know what that is? That's when you are glorified. The work of faith with power, you will be changed permanently, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So in other words, there was something had happened. Either somebody had written a letter or somebody had sent a message concerning the fact, oh, you're in the time of Jacob's trouble. You have missed the rapture. You've missed the day of the Lord. And now you're in the part of the day of the Lord that you don't want to be in, which is the time of tribulation. And so it was very concerning for them. And Paul's answer is very wonderful. Now, there'll be something in this that might be a little bit sort of controversial for some of you, and I don't mind, that's fine. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, which isn't a falling away. Apostasia is the word. But apostasia, the falling away, does not happen like people say it will happen. there has been an apostasy in Christendom from the very beginning. It went hand in hand with the truth. Anybody who is waiting for some falling away to, hey, you're a Christian, can you fall away? No, so it's rubbish. Why are they teaching that stuff? You cannot fall away if you are truly saved. So who's falling away? People that have already fallen away? Well, that'd be a contradiction. The word is apostasia, and the word can easily be translated catching away. And in the Bibles before the King James Version, particularly in Tyndale's Bible, etc., the word that was used there was not falling away. It was departing. And it was... so the and it was called the departing. Now, when you have the definite article, you say the bottle, not some bottle. So when you say the departing, you're talking about a specific event. Well, if you were said the apostasy, what specific apostasy are you talking about? Talking about the Catholic apostasy? Are you talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses apostasy? Are you talking about the Mormons? Are you talking about the Protestant one? Which one are you talking about? There has been apostasy from the start. The departing. It was in the Geneva Bible. It was in the Tyndale Bible. It was in the Coverdale Bible. It was in Wycliffe's Bible. That was the way it was translated. The reason it was translated in the King James the way it is, as seems to be to do with the issue that was happening between Protestantism and Catholicism at that time. But it's, I mean, I'll tell you, just get yourself, you can look it up. You can look it up on the internet. You don't get the internet. Look up Tyndale's Bible and look up that particular verse in the translation that's there into English, and you will see it says the departing, spelled Y-I-N-G in the end of the Old English. Okay, so let no one deceive you. It makes it completely different. Let no one deceive you by any means that day will not come unless the departing comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who's the Antichrist. So two things have to take place before the time of Jacob's trouble takes place. One is the departing and the other one is the revealing of the Antichrist. Those two things have to take place. Now, if you do not believe in the rapture and you do not believe in the premillennial coming of Christ, rather than waiting for the coming of Christ, you're waiting for the coming of the Antichrist. Because if you do not believe that that verse there means the departing, and you think it's talking about the falling away, and also you have not come to the conclusion from the other scriptures about the premillennial rapture of the church, then you're actually waiting for the Antichrist, because he's the one that has to be revealed before their so-called rapture and second coming can take place. Am I making myself clear? If you believe that the rapture and the second coming take place at the same time, then the Antichrist has to be revealed before the rapture can take place. You're waiting for the Antichrist. That's pretty horrible, pretty horrific. And there are...
very confusing to some people.
Yes.
I've just read a book, and the Geneva Bible, the ones you've seen, that I call it our mission.
Okay, so you don't want to be waiting for the Antichrist. It says comfort one another. You should be waiting for the Lord, watching for his coming, eagerly waiting. Okay. So he says those two things have to take place, and this Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, not a good idea to be showing yourself that you're God. What does that tell you? It tells you that there has to be a temple where this guy is going to go into to declare himself to be God. There is no temple. I can assure you there will be no temple before the rapture. Because if there was a temple before the rapture, you'd be saying, ooh, now there's a sign of the coming of the Lord in the rapture. It will take place, I believe, during the very early period of the Antichrist's rule and reign over Israel, over the world. Probably in the first 8 months. I'd say 8 months for a reason. I'm not going to go into it now. So that seems to be the way that it will come about. So the temple will be built. It's not a temple that's built according to the purposes of God. It's actually a temple that's going to be built by man's doing, and it will accomplish, you know, what God has said in Scripture concerning the Antichrist. Now, okay, do you remember? Now, look at this verse. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? They were only brand new Christians. He told them all about the rapture. He told them all about the second coming. He told them all about the Antichrist. He told them all about the Antichrist going into the temple and declaring himself to be God. At the very beginning, when he taught them the gospel, he was only with them a very short period of time, as you will see if you read the book of Acts. And yet he had told them in that period of time all of these things. He says, do you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And then he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Who may be revealed? No, the Antichrist. So something is restraining that prevents the Antichrist from being revealed. Again, what is restraining?
Well, the church.
Well, it is, yes, it is the church, but not the church.
But the truth.
It's the church empowered by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So he says, you know what is restraining? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Do you think so? Is lawlessness already at work?
Yeah.
But do you know that lawlessness is limited in what it can do? So lawlessness can only, because we are the salt of the earth, we are the light in the darkness, etc. Well, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will hold back the advancement of darkness while he inhabits the church. That's the whole thing. So that's why the church is a light in the world. We are not, you know, like the world. So and as you see the Christian testimony deteriorating in a country, you see the advancement of darkness. And it's obvious to you. When the church, so-called, becomes less vocal and less involved in society, you can see the advancement of wickedness. They bring in laws that you say, how can they bring in those laws? Okay. So somebody is restraining. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Somebody. Who restrains? Who can possibly restrain wickedness and lawlessness? It can only be God. And how is God? How does God operate in the world today, in the church age? By his Spirit working in the church. Yeah. Look at this. Someone at the door, is it?
No, it's a text.
Oh, okay. It's only a text. No, I thought it was someone at the door. Let them in, I say.
Welcome.
I don't let anybody out, just that. Okay. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So this is talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, people had all sorts of ideas that once they thought it was Nero and once they thought it was the Roman Empire and all, and people think all sorts of things. It is speaking about the Holy Spirit as he indwells the church. Now, people have a problem with that. They say, well, how can people possibly get saved then during the time of the tribulation if the Holy Spirit's not here? Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was here in a different way to how he came at Pentecost to indwell the church. When the church is removed, it will be back to the way it was before Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit will still be the one that draws people to salvation. Okay, so when he is taken out of the way, then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So again, his destruction is guaranteed. And we have absolutely no fear in relation, and should have no fear in relation to the Antichrist, because God is greater, and we have read the end of the book, and we know how it all comes to pass. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So lying wonders, that means deceptive wonders, wonders that are not real, lying wonders. So in other words, trickery, deception. All forms of lying, signs and wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So those who do not receive the love of the truth to be saved will be deceived by what? By the stuff that comes on board at the end times. Now, some of you will probably be aware of some of the things that are happening in the world at the moment in relation to the Great Reset, as they call it, where you see,
or the New World Order.
That's right. Well, whatever you like to call it, that's what it's leading to. But it is regarded by lots of people in high places as wonderful. I mean, they think that the idea that you could even, you know, tag everybody so that you can trace their medical records, that's wonderful. That's technology advancing. That's blindness advancing, because they do not realize that 2,000 years ago, this was written in the scriptures. And anybody who searches the scriptures should not be deceived by the so-called technological advances that are taking place. So they will be deceived by, actually, it calls them lying wonders. How much of the stuff that we actually, look upon as being advancement is actually really deception and leading to further deception. And the people who have the power to use these deceptive tools are become the experts that people believe in. And they have rejected the simplicity of the truth of God's word. Okay, so with all right unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the main, I don't like the politics stuff, but one of the main guys at the moment that's involved in all of this Great Reset thing is a fellow called Klaus Schwab. And he's, what would you call him? He's a person who's sort of trying to drag all of these things together. And he's got a spokesman called Noah Hariri.
Yeah.
And Noah Hariri is a Jew. And he's also a homosexual, and he's also totally anti-God. And he is the chief spokesman for these people. Now, for you and I, who know what the scripture says, as soon as we see something like that, we say, have nothing to do with it. We steer really clear. But people in the world think that when somebody like this says, you shouldn't be praying to some God in the sky, he doesn't exist. People who are following the experts would say, oh, now he knows. He's the expert.
Delusion.
Not really experts, they're just wealthy,
powerful.
What we're seeing is Satan is moving in.
That's right.
The power of darkness, which is in, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness.
We also need a new world religion, a new world government, and a new world economy, which is what.
Okay. When I call them experts, though, I spell it E-G-G-S. Now, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The pleasure in unrighteousness you could sort of skip over. Very important. Pleasure in sinful practices. Pleasure in following after the flesh, so they ignored the truth of God. That's the whole thing. If you ignore the truth of God because you want to indulge the flesh, etc., you will be deceived. You will be tricked. Yes. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And this salvation again is speaking about the whole of salvation, not your justification, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he calls you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the three things are there again. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, which is the process of your everyday life as the Spirit leads you, belief in the truth, which is your justification, and the obtaining of glory, which is your glorification. See, the three things are there again. So get that underlined in your Bible. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is that we shall be with him and we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Therefore, brethren, and you know what it's there for? Stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the traditions, we do not hold fast to the traditions that have come down through the centuries to us. We hold fast to the traditions. The word traditions here is the teachings, basically, that they had been taught from the beginning. So hold fast to the truth that you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, what we spoke to you mouth to mouth, face to face, or whether it's what you received in our letter. Remember, he had written the first letter to them at that stage. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort. There's that word. See, I themed the thing today, comfort. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And I'm going to finish with another scripture back in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse, sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And sanctify, in other words, sanctify means set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit, soul, and body would have to be, because you're already glorified. Okay? Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.
He does it.
You can rest yourself with certainty that he will do what he has said he will do. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's about all I need to do.
That's it.
With the doctrine of the rapture, you could do plenty of other scriptures, but I did the last day, I think, the ones from Revelation, etc. If there are other ones, I'll eventually put together other ones for your encouragement as well. But that's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They're the main teaching on the rapture in the New Testament. Of course, the Revelation just backs up what's there. Okay, I'll give you people that are on Zoom the first. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Well, I turn off the sound first. I've stopped the recording. Hang on. I'm beginning to get ahead of myself here. I've got an assistant who's very accomplished.